Thank you so much. Thank you, Caleb, and our praise band today. Thank you for bringing this in with great enthusiasm and anticipation to what the Lord would reveal to us today. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for being a part of all that's going on today. Greatest miracle we continue to celebrate. Greatest miracle on a Sunday is a resurrected Lord. And every time we come together, we're celebrating His resurrection every Sunday that we come, every day, hopefully, that you come as well. The second greatest miracle that takes place on a Sunday is the doubling of our sanctuary from 10:50 to 11 o'clock every morning. And but we're glad that you come as well. And it always happens such as that. Sometimes I get asked, I say, well, why don't we just start at 11 o'clock? But we used to start at 11 o'clock, and then that miracle took place from 11 to 11:10. And some of you like to get out before noon. So we're glad to be together in the Lord's house. Would you find Matthew chapter 19, if you've not already? We're going to be reading verses 16 through 22, Matthew chapter 19, as we continuing our series through Matthew. Last week, we were in Matthew 28, as we talked about the resurrection. We're kind of getting back in line, I guess, maybe at least sequentially as far as the chapters in Matthew are going. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. Keep your Bibles open. We'll probably talk about some more verses that are around those as well. This now is the Word of God. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. This may be the first time that you've come that you've actually heard a sermon on how not to be saved. I say it because it's probably the first time that I've taken this approach today as we talk about today, how not to become a Christian, how not to be saved, how not to know that you have eternal life. But let's be sure that our goals are clear today. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, I'm in hopes that today, that even more so, you will be encouraged and have assurance that you know that you are a child of the King and you can walk with confidence today as you leave this place. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're even unsure today, you're not quite sure that today might be that day. It may be a great day in which you can know for sure that you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you know that you can call upon Him and that the Lord will save you. It may be for all of us that we come and that we come today not only with confidence, but confidence in how we might be able to share with others if you're a believer. So maybe by talking about how not to be saved, we might have even more confidence on telling somebody how they for sure can know Christ as Lord and Savior and how our life, we can live a life that points to Jesus. Our theme for Matthew is continuing forward. Matthew, he's not the first gospel writer, but he's the first one that appears in the New Testament. We've talked about this before. He seems to be just a great bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Matthew's writing primarily to the Jewish people so that they might know that Jesus is the King of the Jews, but also not just the King of the Jews, but also that He is the Messiah of the world, that He is the Savior for all people. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He does not come just for the Jews alone, but others are coming to know Jesus. So in our series, we're now kind of two-thirds of the way through Matthew. In fact, we're rounding third. We can see home plate coming under this theme that we're moving to today and in the coming days till we finish this particular series at the end of May. But it is the majesty of Christ in you. More so than ever before, may it is that you know not just the facts about Jesus, not just see on the paper about the cross and the resurrection and who Jesus is, but may it be that you might know that Jesus is preeminent and He is the Lord of your life and that you're seeking to follow Him in all ways. And together we want to find out what it means for Jesus to rule in your life and in my life and to have the majesty of Christ in these coming days, beginning today and in the days to come, maybe more so than ever before. May His rule become more evident every day. Now, if you've been here any time during the last few months, we know we've been working through Matthew. You've been going to Sunday school class, mostly for our youth and adults. Also, you've been looking at Matthew, and we believe certainly that as we talk sometimes about the same stories or the same chapters, repetition is good. Discussion of the text is great. Unity toward the same kingdom goals is awesome and amazing. Personal application that transform your life is spectacular. In chapter 19, back from chapter 28 last week, if you were here on Resurrection Sunday, according to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Jesus and the disciples, they have traveled from the northern parts of Galilee, and now they're coming into Judea, and they're heading toward Jerusalem for that final week. You might notice in chapter 21, just a couple of chapters later, there's the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. We talked a little bit about the triumphal entry. We know there's going to be that last week before the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. However, during the journey to the cross, most important thing we know and the most important events that took place of the cross and the resurrection. But during the journey, Jesus is going to teach disciples and others, particularly and us, what it means to have Jesus be preeminent and on the throne of your heart and to rule every day in your life. In this chapter, crowds are following Jesus and Jesus is healing many. The Pharisees asked Jesus a question about divorce. Now, the Pharisees weren't really wanting to know what Jesus thought about divorce. They were always seeking to trip up Jesus, trick him, or maybe even to embarrass him before the crowds. Of course, as we're reading this, if you've read any time, we're thinking, will they ever learn? But Jesus used this as a teaching moment, not only about marriage and divorce, but about their motivation to do not only what is lawful, but always to do what is pleasing to the Lord, and not to look in the Bible or in the law for loopholes and legalism. But also in this chapter, it's the well-known story of parents wanting to bring their children to Jesus so that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. And of course, the disciples were rebuking, keeping the children away. Maybe that famous saying by Jesus of let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such the kingdom of heaven belongs to one such as these. Well, for some reason this week I've pictured Jesus coming off the 18th green at Augusta or maybe around Amen Corner and all the little hands sticking out looking to touch Jesus and the disciples rebuking or keeping from him. Of course, Jesus rebukes the disciples and instead he gives golf balls and golf gloves and prays with all the children. Well, you must have known maybe what was on TV while I was getting ready for the sermon on the way. Listen, if your minds just went off to the green jacket or something else that's going on, I want you to come back here for just a few moments if you would. We talked a few weeks ago about the disciples where they're arguing who is the greatest. Jesus brought a child and put the child in the midst of the disciples, said, "Unless you become like this child, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven, for it belongs to one such as these." With an emphasis on humility and on the fact that everyone is in need. All have a need and a great need for a Savior. Now we come to our emphasis on the rich young ruler. Some of you have talked about this in your Sunday school classes in verse 16. All we know, first of all, is he a man that is asking what seems to be a genuine question, unlike the Pharisees who are asking to test Jesus. In verse 20 we read just a moment ago, he is called a young man. In verse 22, we find he has many possessions. When this story is told in the Gospel of Luke, he is called a ruler, an archon in the Greek. It is that he is a ruler, maybe a ruler of the synagogue, a synagogue ruler. And his question seems to be the most ideal question coming to Jesus or maybe to any of us that are wanting to share our faith. How do I have eternal life? He actually said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? But it seems like an ideal question, the one we hope and anticipate. However, it is from his approach to Jesus and his question we learn the first observation on how not to be saved. Are you ready for this? You may have your notes. You can't be saved by believing the wrong truth. You cannot be saved by believing the wrong truth. In verse 19, the rich young ruler calls Jesus teacher. Well, he is a teacher, but he's much more. And he asks the rich young ruler, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? As if his works could gain him some salvation. Well, we have this unique look here today, maybe of some descriptions or names for salvation. Because we have the rich young ruler asking, what must I have to do to eternal life? Though he has a misunderstanding. Then we have Jesus, later in verse 23, talking about the difficulty of the rich, Jesus calls it entering the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, they're going to seek to understand about how hard it is for the rich and they can be saved. And they said, well, how can anybody be saved? Eternal life, kingdom of heaven, being saved. At least helps us to understand if these are being used interchangeably about genuine salvation. Though this man, the rich young ruler, he has a misunderstanding and an incomplete understanding about salvation. Have you noticed? I don't know about every time. Sometime I'll look up and see, but whenever Jesus is asked a question, a lot of times he answers with a question. And here he does that to help the person and for us to understand real truth. The rich young ruler asked about good deeds. Jesus took the opportunity, hopefully, to open up his eyes, who is good and his need for salvation other than by works, by saying there's only one who is good. Now, before we talk about what Jesus told him to do, let's talk about believing the wrong truth. He did not recognize the one who was standing before him was the one who is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, but the Messiah of all the world. He saw him as a teacher, even as a good teacher, other gospels say about this story. In one of our Wednesday night classes, we're talking about world religions and other people's faith, and what we have found every time, that every time there's a, if they're not a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, one of the key things is about what they believe about Jesus, that Jesus is not God in the flesh and Savior of the world. I think most of you would believe, no matter how sincere you are, you can't be saved by believing the wrong truth. I think you would agree with that. You can't be saved by believing the wrong truth about Jesus. All faiths do not lead to God or to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we understand that Jesus of the Bible is the only way. Would you also believe that you cannot get to heaven by only believing the right truth about Jesus? Well, I'm not sure you heard that. Would you also believe you cannot get to heaven by only believing the right truth about Jesus? That is, maybe the help to have an intellectual knowledge alone. Yes, you can believe in the right Jesus and still be lost. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave. Don't begin to fall asleep. If you've fallen asleep, you can wake up now. It's okay. But don't believe that you can believe in the right Jesus and still be lost. Let's see if I can use an illustration I sometimes use with children, simple illustration. We'll use a baseball diamond. We recognize and know that in order to be saved, it's not a checklist of anything. There is no checklist. The rich young ruler wanted a checklist. What must I do? But we will use, for sake of illustration, there are some bases that we need to touch. And we'll just use it, such as, we'll call it the sin base. Everybody needs to know that they have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the sin base, you must touch this base. Second base we're going to call the repent base. The biblical word means to make a change or an about face. That we need to go from wanting to please self, wanting to sin, to at least wanting to please Jesus. Third base we're going to call the believe base. That is that we must believe what the Bible says about Jesus. That he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Died on the cross for our sins. Rose again the third day. These three things are necessary. These are bases we must touch. We don't see them as a checklist. But I will say that you could believe all three of these things and you could still be lost. But because you do not know that you have an eternal home in heaven until you have asked Jesus to come and forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to be able to come in. We must call upon him. It's the difference between intellectual belief and faith versus faith in Jesus. Intellectual belief and faith in Jesus. I'm going to put that up just in case. Let's do the next slide. I want everybody to get that because we're going to move on. Intellectual belief versus faith in Jesus. No matter how many times I say it until it gets on the screen, nobody's moving. But I can see it afterwards. Everybody got this. Okay. Also, you cannot be saved by being good. You can't be saved by being good. We believe that. Most of us who've been in church reading the Bible, sometimes we act as if that's not true. Not everybody believes that. But let's admit that Jesus says, the rich young ruler says that what seems not to be true. Jesus says to the rich young ruler what seems not to be true in verse 17. If you would enter life, you must keep the commandments. He knew full well no one has found life or eternal life by keeping the commandments. But Jesus was revealing the man's heart and the misunderstanding. No one is saved by doing or being good. For this man, who may have been a synagogue ruler, he believed that all the Jewish people, they needed to follow the law. The Ten Commandments, laws of the Old Testament, the man-made oral and traditional laws, most of those been written down, but all the laws of the Jewish people. Now, as a Jewish person, most Jewish people in that day and many today, they believe they're safe because they are children of Abraham. But in order to have eternal bliss, they need to follow all the laws that are in the Scripture, all the laws of God and man. But the fact that the rich young ruler is asking Jesus may be an indication that he knows there's something missing, or he wants some validation. And he's hoping that Jesus will confirm what a good person he is and deserving of eternal life. When Jesus tells him to follow the commandments, he quickly asks which ones, because he's anticipating that no matter which ones Jesus said, he's going to say, oh, I've done those. I follow those all of my life, to prove how good he is. Now, Jesus quotes some of the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. He quotes the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. The fifth commandment, honor father and mother. Why he went, some speculation, I guess, as to why he started with the sixth and went to the ninth. And then he added the Leviticus 19, 18 passage, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, everything Jesus ever did, everything that he says is always for a purpose. Now, these last of the commandments, or at least 5 through 9, all have to do with the relationship with Jesus. He didn't quote to him the first 4 commandments that have to do with the relationship with the Lord God. He didn't quote the 10th commandment that has to do with love, with thou shalt not covet, which ends up being the very thing that he has a problem with or is his Lord. Thus, the rich young ruler said, he's kept all these since he was a youth. Is there more? First of all, let me ask you, do you believe him? Maybe in his mind he thought it was true. But do you believe that he's kept all of these commandments? Jesus is going to prove to him he didn't. Can I tell again the story of the preacher and the dog? I mean, it's been a while since I've told it, but it just kind of seems to fit here. And maybe you don't remember or hadn't heard it. But preacher comes across a group of boys all standing around in a circle, and there's an old mangy dog sitting in the middle of them. He's afraid they're going to hurt the dog. So he goes over there and says, listen, boys, y'all leave this dog alone. One of the boys says, oh, all of us want to take the dog home, so we're having a contest to see who can take the dog home. Whoever can tell the biggest lie is going to be able to take the dog home. Well, the preacher said that. He's kind of enraged. He said, you should never practice lying. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I tell you, I would never lie. I've never told a lie. There was a silence. One of the boys said, okay. Preacher gets the dog. I'm not sure that I believe the rich young ruler, unless he just maybe thought in his own mind. I'm not sure that I believe the rich young ruler. Good works, even if you could be good most of the time, will not give you eternal life or new life in Christ. We'll never be worthy of the grace and mercy provided by Jesus. Most of you would probably agree. You cannot be saved by good works. You also cannot keep your salvation by being good. Salvation is a free gift to all who place their faith in Jesus. However, all who are in Jesus have a new life and a changed heart. We recognize we are still far from perfect, but our life direction has changed. Be in the pursuit of Jesus. Don't be so much in the pursuit of being good or doing good works. Instead, be in the pursuit of knowing Jesus better and seeking to please Him. Well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that when you're seeking Jesus, He's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to continue to transform your life, as opposed to just seeking to be good on your own, which does not usually work out. We're saved by grace alone, and we live by grace alone. It's the great contrast of biblical Christianity versus all other religions. Works versus grace. Works versus grace. One saves, the other does not. Now, I said we'll never be perfect. But when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what else does he need to do? Jesus answers him, verse 21, take a look at it again. In verse 21 where it says, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now there's that word perfect. It also means complete. In this case, it would have to do with being made righteous. Did we just say you can't be saved by being good? Yet Jesus was revealing what was in his heart and what was truly Lord of his life. Because no one was ever saved by being generous or giving it all away. Matter of fact, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 21, we certainly should not separate what he tells them to do with the last three words, the last three words to where it says, come follow me. For Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, and in particular you cannot serve God and money. So maybe an obvious lesson, but a needed lesson for today as well as then. Verse 22 says, the young man, we read it a moment ago, went away very sad because he had great possessions. Jesus proved to him that he did not follow all the commandments, especially not love thy neighbor as thyself, because he certainly loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. And he certainly loved the possessions more than he loved the poor or loved other people. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? I heard this one illustration. Say you're driving home and you see smoke rising somewhere towards your neighborhood. And you come pretty quickly in the neighborhood to see what might be on fire. And you still see, you come into the neighborhood, you see smoke billowing over the other houses in your neighborhood. Finally, you come around to your street. And sure enough, you see, and it is your house on fire. And your first thought is, thank goodness it's my house and not my neighbor's. That's loving thy neighbor as thyself. Most of us are probably not there quite yet. Be thankful that you're not saved by good works. Also, you can't be saved by accumulation of wealth. You can't be saved by accumulation of wealth or anything that we can gain on this earth. Maybe it's not money or possessions, but maybe it's something else that is Lord of your life or competes to be Lord of your life. It's best to be able to identify it so that you might know what needs to be done to make Jesus your one priority and let there be no competition. The rich young ruler might be the closest person in the Bible to compare to cultural Christians in America. Now, I'm defining cultural Christians in America as someone maybe who goes to church from time to time. They call themselves a Christian. They certainly believe in God, talk about Jesus, and they're not Muslim or they're not Jewish, they're not an atheist, so they must be Christian. But like the rich young ruler, they don't have a relationship with the Lord. They may be young or maybe they're trying to be young. They rule their own life, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're living the American dream, or maybe they're at least comfortable. And compared to the majority of the world, even the poorest of us are considered rich in this world. Cultural Christians in America. Some of you have been to other countries before, and maybe been to some of the poorest countries, maybe countries in Africa. There's some countries in Africa, maybe if you go into the city and they see you and they think you're American, particularly the children, they may not know any other English word, but they know the word money. And they'll come chasing after you and they'll say, money, 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 because if they think you're American, they consider that you are rich. So probably we need to pay close attention to the lessons we can learn from this short exchange between Jesus and this rich young ruler. Now, I'm sure you're expecting me to say, and it's true, not every follower of Jesus needs to give everything away in order to follow him, unless the Lord tells you to. When Zacchaeus the tax collector, when he met Jesus, he gave back half of everything that he owned. In the parable of the talents, it seems that Jesus is telling that those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, they need to invest so that they might be able to have resources in order to put into their master's hands. And regardless, that we need to be for sure, make no mistake, everything that we have should be dedicated and devoted to the Lord's use. However, for those of us who are most relieved that we don't have to give everything away in order to follow Jesus, if we're most relieved by that, maybe then we should. Everybody okay? Read what Jesus told his disciples in verses 23 and 24. It says, "And Jesus said to the disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Jesus talking about the difficulty of those who have things in this world in order to be able to come and have salvation, enter the kingdom of heaven, be saved. These words that were used already in this passage. Now, there's been lots of illustrations about understanding this particular illustration anyway. And some of them understand a great theological manifest for preachers like me. Listen, the eye of the needle, it's been described sometimes it could be a hole or an opening in the wall in Jerusalem that maybe only one person could pass through. In order for a camel to pass through, have to get on his knees and bow its head in order to get through. Listen, that's some good preaching. Listen, in order to come to Jesus, you got to bow, you got to be forgiven, you got to humbly come before. There's only one problem with that. As far as we know, there's never been such an opening in the wall of Jerusalem that could take place to where that'd be a great be able to use. It could be that some have said that this word for camel in the original language is camelos. Word for rope is camelo, something really close. And what Jesus really meant, it's how difficult it is to pull a rope through the eye of a needle, a sewing needle. Boy, that would be difficult, I guess, there, wouldn't it? The only problem is, if that's the case, this story is told three times in the Gospels. Three Gospel writers would have had to have gotten it wrong and written the wrong word in order for that to be true. You know what I think Jesus meant when he said about the camel? He meant a camel like with a hump. Hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a sewing needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Persians expressed the impossibility by saying that it would be easier to put an elephant through the eye of a needle. Largest animal through the smallest toe. In Palestine, largest animal, maybe the camel. It's impossible to trust in riches and trust in Jesus at the same time. We're talking here about how not to be saved. Look at the disciples' response in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The disciples, along with most people of that day and even some today, believed that if you had things of this world, you were liked by God. God really wanted to bless you and wanted to bless you with things, and those are the ones that most likely were going to be the ones that were able to make it to heaven. But Jesus came to give a different perspective and a different understanding. Jesus came to save the forgotten. He came for those who were the leftovers, the oppressed, the poor, the nobodies. Now, salvation is for everyone, but it has particular appeal to those who are not rich in this world. Be assured, rich or poor, salvation is impossible for anyone, but with God, He makes the impossible possible. So here's the great contrast. Rich in this world versus rich in the kingdom. Jesus said, "What is the profit of man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Even as genuine followers of Jesus, it's time to decide where is your pursuit? In the things of this world, or to be rich in the kingdom. Also, you can't be saved by fire insurance or personal benefit alone. You can't be saved by fire insurance or personal benefit alone. You cannot take on Jesus just in case. In other words, if you go through the motions of being religious, going to church, talking a good talk, maybe even standing up before others, maybe even baptism, in hopes that there'll be something, just in case it's true, that will not keep you out of hell because you believe God will bless you with or that God will bless you with better health or wealth. That will not save you. I'm not questioning anyone's salvation. There's been many people who've been genuinely saved after hearing a great fire and brimstone sermon, and the fear of God caused them to call upon the Lord Jesus, and they have been genuinely saved because of that, and they have genuinely believed. But the idea of just in case does not work. Jesus talked a lot about hell because he did not want people to experience eternal punishment. He did not want them to be separated from him. But those who go through the motions as a just-in-case insurance will be far from the kingdom in a premarital counseling session. First thing that we talk about is spiritual journey and asking the couple, bride and groom-to-be, about do they have Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Is this something they need to do? She said yes and gave her testimony. This happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, so I can tell you. So when I asked the groom-to-be, looking as if he'd like to be anywhere else but there, he said no, but, I mean, I'll do it if I need to, if she wants me to. You understand, there's much more that needed to be understanding about true salvation that needed to be shared. Verses 27 and 28. It says, then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Now, we'll check on Peter's motivation. And here he is before the cross and the resurrection. And afterwards, at this moment, maybe speaking for all disciples, well, what's in it for us? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, speaking about maybe what we call sometimes the millennial kingdom. He said, there'll be a time 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones in the new world. But not only them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3 says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that you are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So, also, we will be part of the reign with Christ. Now, Jesus used this opportunity to have a glimpse of what was in store for his followers. Verse 29 of Matthew 19, a couple of verses left, says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Whatever you've lost, whatever you've given up, whatever you've not pursued of this world, regardless, there'll be 100-fold. The Bible tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. This chapter ends with what's been repeated often by Jesus in verse 30, but many who are first will be last and the last first. Those who are rich, popular, powerful, like the rich young ruler, in this world will be last. Even some of those who are popular and well-known in the Christian world will be last. But the humble will be exalted. So what will it be? Just a part of your life versus a genuine relationship with Jesus. Just a part of your life versus a genuine relationship with Jesus. Webster's defines a Christian, at least in one definition. A decent, civilized, presentable person. Christianity should be a sold-out believer and follower of Jesus whose loyalty is undeniable. Now, just so that we're clear, we've talked about the things of how not to be saved, how not to have eternal life. Well, you will have eternal life and be a child of the King. You trust Jesus to save you. Ask forgiveness and invite Him to be Lord of all. And the result is a brand new life touching every part of your life today. Now, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, it is with much humility we come before your throne because of all that you have done for us and because you have decided to know us and to send the Son, Jesus, to die for us and rise again. We continue to come and celebrate the resurrection whenever we're together. May it be something that we do daily. We thank you, Father, for what you are teaching us through your word and what you're continuing to teach us. We pray, Father, that we might be able to have a better understanding of our own sure salvation that comes by grace through faith. We pray, Father, that we might be able to have a clarity of how we might be able to share that with others. And we pray, Father, that we may live a life that points to you. We pray, Father, for anyone who may be here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe someone who may be listening today, maybe through our worship service today, through the message found in your word, may there be greater clarity of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, to know that we have Christ in our heart and have a home in heaven. If someone here does not, someone listening does not, may they pray even now, asking Jesus to forgive them of their sins, asking Christ to come in and to be Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father, for this congregation. We pray that as we move forward as a church, that Jesus may reign supreme in our church and in each of our hearts. This we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life, whatever that may be. We've been talking about how not to be saved. We want to talk to you about how to be saved. So if someone here doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to be standing right down here. Pastor Keith is here. You just come and we'll help you in any matters of faith. Maybe you've already accepted Jesus, but you've not made it public. You need to come for baptism. Maybe you need to come for church membership. Lord's leading you to come and be a part. This is one way you can do it. You just come, let us know. If you'd like to pray with us or pray at our altar, you come as we sing together.